Hebrews chapter 1, the title of the teaching is The Ministry of Angels to Christians. Now, how many know that God invented language? Many people know that. I'm with a very spiritual group here this evening. They know that. And words have meanings. Words also have spellings. And so, angels is very easy to confuse with angels because I get a lot of letters from people saying they think they had an encounter with an angel. And that's no doubt true because there are many angels in the world. Every intersection is a right angle. But we're talking tonight about the ministry of angels. This is not geometry. So, there are more than 300 references in the Bible to angels, and at least 50 or so, I just kind of skimmed the other day, but at least 50 or so about angels helping people. There is great error being taught among Christian people and other people. There are plenty of other people who aren't even Christians who believe in angels. I don't know why, because the Bible is where you find out about angels. But I know we have a diversified group. I can't scroll across here anymore to see who all is on here. And many of you, bless your hearts, I go back many years with many of you. But we probably have some people with us tonight who do not come from the theological background that I do. And thank God for what we heard once upon a time. But when it comes to angels, we were taught incorrectly, and it was based on a mishandling of Hebrews chapter 1, a particular verse. Now, if you haven't heard my overview on the book of Hebrews, it's on the website, and it's really, really cool. It's all about Jesus, like the whole Bible is. And Jesus is the star of Hebrews, and this is excerpts from all the way through from beginning to end of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 begins a comparison between Jesus and angels that goes all the way to chapter 2, verse 18. And so it goes back and forth, Jesus, angels, Jesus, angels, Jesus, angels, back and forth. And when we come to chapter 1, verse 14, we read, well, let's go to verse 13, because he's just been talking about Jesus, and he was up from the dead, and he's the Lord, and all of these things. And then verse 13 says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Point being, no, he never said that to angels. And we've already seen in Hebrews 1, had we read all the verses, that Jesus has been given the name that is far above angels. Then it goes on to show why Jesus Christ had to be a man, created a little lower than the angels, like the first Adam, because Jesus Christ had to be a human being in order to die. It says that three times in Hebrews chapter 2, in about 10 verses, he had to be a human being so he could die to pay the price for sin. But we're going to verse 14, the next verse, because we read something about angels in 13, and then he's going to explain in verse 14 what these angels are doing. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, most people would read that verse and understand it correctly. They would think, oh, angels are to serve Christians. Whether we ever see them or not, sometimes they do come into concretion. We're going to read about it. We're going to talk about it. I don't have time for, sometimes when I teach this live, I ask people to tell their angel stories, and some of them are absolutely no question an angel, bona fide, appeared out of nowhere, vanished into nowhere, looking totally like a human being. One guy I know got a free surfboard out of that, but the angel saved his life, let him paddle in on a surfboard. The guy disappeared, so that's what I think, free surfboard. But anyway, whatever. Now, not all angels are going to give you free stuff, okay? But in any case, so pretty easy to understand that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But what I was taught that this verse means is, it says those who will inherit salvation. Therefore, what it means is that angels are sent to minister to those whom God knows in his absolute foreknowledge, which is another fallacy, will become Christians. Now, only briefly will I address the foreknowledge issue because it's in our foundational class, One Day with the Creator, which I have copies out there on the table, but it's also on the website, unpacked in great detail. The free will choices of human beings do not exist. The future free will choices of human beings do not exist to be known. Obviously, God knows everything knowable. And we talk about this in great detail. But you see, one error often compounds another error or leads to another error. God does not know whether Billy Bob Johnson, who was born today in Mobile, Alabama, is going to get saved, because little Billy Bob is a free will agent and he will make his own choices. Now, of course, God will be reading his mind all of his life and he'll know a little bit ahead of time what he's going to do. So if you're new to this, it's okay. I was new to it once. I'm telling you, it is liberating. It is absolutely awesome when you see the real truth of this, and it makes your relationship with God and Jesus Christ much more dynamic and much less static. So, what that teaching was, angels only get to hang out with psychos. Sure, because here comes whoever the local psycho is, and he's not saved. And of course, if God knows that the psycho man is going to be saved, then he has an angel or two or three that hang out with him. And then, of course, now, what kind of a life is that for angels? They have to watch all of this horror story. Then Billy Bob goes to an altar call, or whoever it is, and he falls on his knees. He's saved. Now, he might be kind of fun to hang around, but the angels have to depart and go back and pick up another psycho at the starting line. Okay? Now, because what was the teaching? Once a person gets born again, he has Holy Spirit. He no longer needs angelic help. That is absolute bunk, and it contradicts Scripture all over the place. The book of Acts in itself is full of records of angels helping people. And I was counting them up or going through them the other day, and I guess I didn't realize before, Peter got let out of jail twice by an angel. That's why I think he was sleeping the second time. Maybe. I don't know. But an angel had to wake him up. Acts chapter 12. The angel hit him. Okay? Now, this was an angel, obviously, who had graduated from angel school. Because the first thing you tell you is, well, the first thing you tell you is come into concretion when you get down there, or you're not going to, you know, they're not going to see your anything, whatever. So this angel, if he hadn't done that, he just kept hitting Peter, and his hand was going right through him. And he went back and reported, I can't wake him. You moron, you forgot to come into concretion. Okay, fine. So, anyway, we'll tell you the next thing they learn at angel school. We'll see that as we go along. So now, this points up another wonderful truth that's also covered in our foundational class, and that is the three aspects of salvation, past, present, future, for a Christian. Salvation is, Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, cha-ching, you're born again of incorruptible seed. If you proceed to torch the entire world thereafter, you are still born again of incorruptible seed, because seed is seed. So, that is the past tense aspect. You have been sealed in Christ. What you do not have salvation until it is consummated in a new body at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we meet him in the air and we are all changed to be perfect bodies. So, once you get born again, you have, what does the Bible say you have? You have the guarantee, the down payment, the token, the earnest, the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, the present tense aspect of salvation, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean try to get it, but walk out your salvation. Do something for the Lord Jesus. Earn some rewards, and the future aspect of salvation is when you receive a new body from the Lord. If you want to take a look at 1 Peter 1, 3-9, sometimes you will see the past, present, and future in those verses. So, now, John 8:32, Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll make you free. Everyone is echoing free in their pajamas in Boise. All right, but now, wait a minute, what's the converse of that? If we believe error, it puts us in some degree of bondage. When I taught this teaching 22 years ago, and I pointed out the error that many of us were taught, a woman came up to me, and what she said to me sent chills up and down my spine. She told me that she had been, when she had a child, and she said, I was in no hurry to get him saved because I didn't want the angels to leave him and then he's on his own without them. And folks, that is scary. Okay? So, we saw in this first verse that angels serve Christians. If you would like to go to Joshua chapter 5, we'll be a little while before we read there, so don't try to guess the verse. Just get the chapter and look at me. There you go. So, we saw that angels are to serve believers. Some people, including some of my former peers, teach that we can command angels. However, they have no chapter, no verse to back that up. Therefore, I'm going to say it's bunk. Jesus Christ is the commander. He's the Lord of hosts, if you will. And he is the one who sends angels on their missions. Angels, actually the word angel means messenger. And a messenger is one who is sent. We would think of an emissary, like a missive, a missile, something sent. And so angels are messengers. And we're going to see that they have two basic functions. We're going to get there. Many people ask me if I travel alone. And even though my dear, precious wife, Elizabeth, is not with me, she's here on the call, sitting at home in Indianapolis. Hi, honey. I am not alone because I have five angels that travel with me. Radar is the chief. He sits on the roof of my car. On the right front fender is Spike for muscle. On the left front fender, flash for speed. Riding on the right rear fender is Silk. His job is public relations. Some say he's overworked. And on the left back fender is Rowdy for fun. So there you go. Those are the five angels who travel with me. You can feel free to name your own. Now, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I would certainly hope that none of you who are on this call tonight were scarred by tragedy today. But millions of people in the world were scarred by tragedy today. Some people lost children today to death. Some people lost spouses, parents, brothers, sisters. The world is a terribly scary place. And of course, that's because Satan is exerting the dominating influence in the world. Raise your hand if you know the place is messed up. Okay? Many know that. All right? It's insane. It is so dangerous. It is indescribable. And as I was pondering this, I thought about some of the countless ways to die daily. So here we go. Another day. Your alarm goes off. First thing you think is, I didn't die of radon gas poisoning during the night. Okay, hey, another day in the disaster zone known as life. Should I get out of bed and attempt another journey through life today until I get back in this bed? Well, I've got to. I have a job. I've got to go to work. My family has to eat. So I'm going to go for it. So far, so good, but I'm still in bed. All right, I'm getting up. I've got to brush my teeth with fluoride. Okay, I survived that. I've got to take a little shower. I slipped on the soap, but I caught myself. I'm going to have to eat a quick breakfast. Okay, I almost choked. Now, I've got to drive to work, avoiding other vehicles like that bus. Oh my gosh. And here I am at work and I just got a promotion. I'm on the 40th floor. What is that noise? The fire alarm! Oh my gosh, I don't think I can hit that little net. Ooh, okay. Oh gosh, I did it. Thank you, Mr. Fireman. I think I'll just go to lunch over at a local eatery. So I think I'll just walk over to lunch through the chemtrail residue and go over to McDonald's for lunch. Oh my gosh, I'm feeling sick. It could be McDonald's or it could be one of the countless 10 million diseases of which I could die at any moment. I'm going home early, mugged in the parking lot. Well, I got away from them. I am finally home. I can't wait to get in. There's a brown recluse spider on the doorknob. Okay. Now, folks, I'm not even scratching the surface of how many ways there are to die daily. And many of those ways are the work of unclean spirits who hate us and want us dead. And I'm going to suggest that angels have saved our lives way more times than we will ever realize. Some of us are aware. People in here are nodding. Many may be dozing off. But anyway, I think that many of us are aware that angels have saved our lives. I did hear some stories in Rochester about that yesterday that were pretty amazing. But in any case, suffice it to say that There are millions of invisible enemies that we have. If you read the Bible, you see there is a devil. He has a whole lot of demons that work for him. No one could calculate how many there are. There got to be millions. I mean, look at the world. Oh my gosh. So we need more millions of supernatural, invisible friends. Because think what it's like. You have mortal enemies. They're way more powerful than you. They hate you, and they're invisible. That's kind of scary, right? Hey, they can sneak up on you from the front. Okay? So, now, we see that angels ministered to Jesus. We see that angels ministered to Christians in Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 12, Acts 27. So, before we look at a few short and simple sections of Scripture, we want to answer some questions. Number one, what angels are not? Many Christians are taught, and they are assisted by Hollywood in this teaching, that angels are dead people. Like, we all like the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and then we see Clarence in there, and he... it took him 200 years to earn his wings or something. I can't remember the whole story. But angels are not dead people. I heard a minister say once, angels are nothing more than humans who have lived and died. We are all potential angels. Well, of course, that's not at all what the Bible says, because here's dead people. Here is the theological truth that is unbelievable. Dead people are dead people. Angels are angels, okay? So what are angels? That's the second question. They are created spirit beings. They are free will creatures with a life force that is different than the human life force that we have. Again, I said we have a live audience here. Each one of them is powered by a life force that they received at birth, just like every animal. We have actually a live cat right over here. And he, too, is powered by an invisible life force. Okay? When that life force is gone, things die. But angels are powered by a different life force, something in, excuse me, the spiritual realm. Humans are bound by the law of gravity. I am far more bound by the law of gravity now than I used to be. But angels, not that funny, Susie. Angels are not bound by the law of gravity. They are not bound by the law of matter, which in physics we know. We have a recent high school graduate here. He can vouch for this scientific fact. Two solid objects cannot occupy the same space. And many of us have found that out the hard way in traffic. And so we have the law of matter, and that's what I said, law of matter. Two solid objects can't occupy. People say, I'm going to go through the door. Actually, they're going through the doorway. They're not going to go through the door. Angels could go through the door. Okay? And we'll see that. Now, what if you knew how to manipulate molecules? You could go through the door. Because the door is made of nothing but molecules, and you're basically made of molecules, and you'd know how to just go right through there. And we had people in Rochester yesterday, and maybe some of you in this room have been in a vehicle, and you believe that God worked the molecule trick and two solid objects did occupy the same place at the same time. A woman yesterday said, I absolutely drove through the front fender of a car. Now, God could do that for you by however the molecules, and then you just go right through that. So just a few things about this. Now, Genesis 6, angels are called sons of God. They're called sons of God in a bunch of places in the Bible. Why? Because God created them. And we know they had free will. Lucifer was one who exercised his free will in the wrong way. In Job 38:7, they're called morning stars, and they sang in Job 38:7. So we're going to read a few verses here in Joshua chapter 5, and we will see that angels are agents of God. And now they're agents of Christ. Jesus wasn't around the book of Joshua because he hadn't been born. However, he is now the commander of the Lord of hosts. God was the commander when he was Yahweh, and then the appropriate title, I forget the Hebrew word, the Lord of hosts. Host means the army. Now Jesus is the head of the angel army. And these angels are warriors. We're going to read it coming up here. But let's just look at an interesting point in Joshua 5:13. I'm reading in the New International Version. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, looked up and saw a what? A man. Okay, well, that's what it looked like to him, a man. Yeah. Standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. So Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I don't know if I'd have gotten that close to ask that question. But he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Oh my gosh. So this was like a general in the army of Yahweh. See the capital letters, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the name of God that he gave himself way back. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Now, we'll see when we get to Daniel, another person who falls down. This is not validation of what is going on in way too many Christian churches. One would be way too many of people who fall over, and they call it slain in the spirit. And they sometimes writhe around on the floor, or they're out cold, or whatever. This is a record of Joshua falling. It says right here, first of all, he fell face down, not on his back. He fell face down to the ground in reverence, because number one, that was a custom that they had. And number two, he realized that this guy is a five-star general angel. We're going to see this in Daniel. Listen, have you ever been so afraid that you can't stand up? Your knees are knocking. You've got no breath left in you. I hope you haven't, but if you have an experience, maybe I got tangled up in the army in a parachute jump, and when I finally got untangled and got on the ground, I couldn't even walk. I had to sit there and catch my breath and so forth and so on. So just a small point here. And so look what Joshua asked the guy. What message does my Lord have for his servant? My Lord is a word that means sir or boss. And so the guy, this was a big deal angel. "Yes, sir. What is the message?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are what? Standing." He had gotten up. The angel told him to get up. We're going to see the other angels tell you to get up. This is one of the coolest points of this teaching. Angels respect Christians. They're here to serve you and me. They think you are a big deal. Now, when we read about some of these angels, we think they're a big deal. But they hold you in high esteem, and you are precious cargo. And they are committed to taking you there. So Joshua did so. Verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. It's the record when they're going to march around Jericho. But I want you to see one more verse. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you see that the word uses the angel and Yahweh interchangeably? I believe this is the angel still talking to him. But the angel represented Yahweh. And in the old Jewish culture, the Middle Eastern, whatever culture, the representative can be referred to even in the first person as if he were the person, because he's going to speak exactly what the person wants him to speak. Okay? So, we're going to go to Genesis 19, and we'll read there in a few moments. Genesis 19, because we got to answer three more questions before we get there. So, where do angels come from? We sort of already said that. God created them. You can read that many places in the Word. Psalm 104, verse 4. Ezekiel 28:15. So God made them way back before he made people. And I want to point out also, if you'll remember in Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man." Now, there is such a grammatical construction as the plural of majesty, where the Queen of England speaks of herself as a we because of the immensity of her position. But that was not a linguistic reality for, 1500 years AD, something like that. I'm not sure exactly when. That is not the explanation of Genesis 1:26. The explanation is that God created a divine council of heavy duty angels, and he sat with them in the divine council. And of course, Lucifer had and still has access to God. Now, some of you have been listening. If you tune in on the last Wednesday night of the month, Brother Bob Wasung, who may be on here, I can't scroll across here anymore. But he's been teaching about the cosmic battle that has gone on from even maybe before Genesis 1:1, but certainly from Genesis 1:1, and that is still raging, not only in this realm here in the earth, but the Bible talks about in a number of Old Testament verses the celestial sea that is outside the firmament that we know from Genesis. God put the stars, the firmament, the Old Testament people did not see the bubble that we see. They just saw one level for the earth, and then the atmosphere, and then the celestial heavens, like the birds of heaven, the celestial heavens, then the waters outside the firmament, and then the heaven of heavens above the firmament, and that is where God dwells. And the celestial sea has a lot to do with what happened to the original creation, because remember Genesis 1:2, it was all covered with water, and God brooded upon the face of the deep, and there are many references that Bob's been pointing out in the Old Testament, and things like Leviathan and Behemoth, and these kinds of words that refer to big deal, wicked spirit beings who are the ones responsible with all of their little henchmen for racking and ruining mankind for 6,000 years. So Isaiah 6:8 would be another one. God came to Isaiah, well, before he came to Isaiah, he said, "Who will go for us?" And I believe he's talking again about those angels. It's kind of cool to think, we don't know all the details about it, but God wanted some fellowship, so he made some pretty cool angels. Number four question, how many angels are there? The only verse I could find, and if you know any others that give the exact number, like the 153 fish or whatever, but Revelation 5:11 says, referring to these spirit beings. There are, and I think this is referring to the good ones, but it says there are 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. Now, that may be figurative language, but that's a minimum of 103 million. Okay? I got my calculator out, and I added it up. So let's just say there are a lot. There could be way more than that. I don't know. The good news is, from what I can read, that there are twice as many good ones as there are bad ones, because Revelation chapter 12 says that the devil cast one-third of the angels down to the earth. And they are the demons that are, golly, you can read about the result of their work. You can turn it on the news tonight, read it in the paper. It's just, you can't even imagine how many spirits there must be. Think of all the categories of wickedness and evil on the face of the earth that demons are working in. I mean, organized crime, you've got unorganized crime, you've got government, you've got religion, you've got the false religions, you've got individual wackos bouncing around the planet. Golly. Any kind of wicked and evil movement has demons at its root, fomenting its lies and stirring up the people. And the good news is that it appears that if one-third were cast down, that leaves how many?
Two-thirds.
Thank you. Don't throw your voice. All right. Two-thirds. And so the good news is, if ever a demon is around, there's probably two angels trying to bat him on either side. Okay? So the last question, and this is what we'll see in three short records in the Bible. What are they doing? The Bible we read in Hebrews 1:14 said that they are ministering spirits. Ministering means serving. How are they serving? I'm going to suggest that it's two major categories, protection and direction. Psalm 91 talks about angels protecting us and so forth and so on. And Matthew 1, the angel came to Joseph and Mary, included them in, and gave them direction, and it's all over the Bible that they do these things. So we're just going to read some interesting records. And the first one is Genesis chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. So it says, the two angels, so these are two angels that were sent to Lot, who was living in Sodom. Now there's a word that many people are familiar with, is if you add a Y, you have sodomy. When they name a crime after your city, it's not good. But in any case, so it could indicate there were some problems in Sodom, okay? The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he said, "Hi, you angels." Nope, I don't believe he knew they were angels for quite a while in this record. He got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, because that was the custom of hospitality, and these may have been impressive looking people. I don't think they were dressed in rags, okay? Pretty good angel threads that they had. And so he said, "My lords," same word, just a term of respect, "please turn aside to your servant's house. Come on in and spend the night." Now, you know, most Christians are pretty hospitable, and I know many, like these folks here tonight and you guys, you would be happy to have someone come in and feed them and give them a bed, this kind of thing. Well, they were maybe a little even more like that in that culture. So he said, "Hey, you can wash your feet. You can wash your what?" They had feet. And that's right. And spend the night, otherwise their socks would just be collapsed. And spend the night. and then go on your way early in the morning. No, no. We'll spend the night in the square. Now, this could be the Oriental custom of saying, no, we don't do that. Somebody asks you, you want a dinner? Yes. You never say no three times. But sometimes you're polite. You say, oh, no, I couldn't. And then some people say, okay, forget it. That's too bad when that happens. So, in any case, they said, oh, no, we'll just spend the night in the square. But he, verse 3, he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. Now, look at this. He prepared a meal for them. They are angels, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. One of the gentlemen here tonight was walking by revelation with God today because he got some refreshments to bring to this fellowship here in Syracuse. Not knowing the subject of the teaching, he still got revelation from God, and you know what he brought, and you know what those angels ate in this record. Angel food cake.
Oh, there you go. Way to go.
So thank you, sir. In fact, he could be an angel. I don't know. All right.
He's got
feet. His wings are tucked in his shirt. All right, here we go. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They ate. Now, I don't think it's gross to ask, well, did they eliminate the food? I'm going to suggest that they didn't. Many, many years ago, I was reading the Sporting News, and I read about a minor league baseball team. And one of the promotional attractions that they had during a doubleheader, because minor league and even major league teams, they do everything they can to get people in the ballpark. So they invited a carnival performer to come to the doubleheader. Her name was Little Arlene. She was little because she was 5'1". She weighed 95 pounds. That's what the article said. What was her specialty? Eating. During the doubleheader, Little Arlene ate 77 hot dogs, 20 pizzas, and an untold number of Coca-Colas. Now, first of all, no one wants to get her for a blind date. But second, forget that. They'd be washing dishes for the rest of their lives. All right. So, but now think about it. Think about it. If you're tuned in spiritually, you know exactly what happened. If someone has ever instructed you. But the average person who's there, and here she is, huffing down these hot dogs, they're probably not even watching the game. They're just counting, 46, 47, whatever. She's eating these hot dogs in a five-hour period. 77 hot dogs, 20 pizzas, a whole lot of Cokes. The average person has no idea how she could do it. I mean, it's not a lie. She ate it. They're keeping track. She's right there in front of everybody. The food is being dematerialized by demons. That's what I'm going to suggest. Let me know if you have a more plausible explanation. I don't think so. It's simply, once again, the molecule trick. The devil knows how to do the molecule trick. So do good angels. That's how they come into concretion and have feet and hands. Wait, we're going to see. They're going to use their hands in a few verses here. So, Little Arlene. Anyway, that's just crazy. So, it came in and they ate. Verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Now, it said in the first verse that the angels got to town in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gateway. He said, come on over. So they went into his house. He prepared a meal. They have eaten. Now it's a little later in the evening. Now these people did not stay up like we do till midnight and all that because they didn't have any TV or lights and whatever. They basically got up in the light and went to bed in the dark. But the point is, how did all the men in the city of Sodom get the word? I don't think it was a small town. How'd they get the word to get around this house so fast? I think it's demons at work, motivating people, whatever, they can pass the word. Well, they called out to Lot. They weren't trick-or-treating. Let's see, verse 5. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." I believe the King James says that we can know them. Okay? So these are homosexuals. Okay? Most of the homosexuals I've met and tried to help and bless and love were not gay. They were miserable. But in any case, bring them out so we can have sex with them. Now, you got to put yourself in here, folks. Too bad this isn't on a little TV show or something, because Lot has a house. I don't think it's a big mansion. It's just a little house, whatever. And he's in there with these two guys, and there are, well, how many men are in the city of Sodom? It says every one of them, young and old, was over there. I'm going to say there are probably several thousand minimum. I don't know. But there they are, just crowded around there. This is terrifying. And so Lot went outside to meet them. That's pretty gutsy. And he shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look," and here's a verse, I have no conception of this. I don't get this verse. I can't imagine it. He says, "I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Now, I kind of still don't think he thought they knew they were angels, because if he knew they were angels, he probably would have known that they could cold cock the entire crowd with one finger. Boom! You're going to the moon, Alice. Okay? So, he was so... this custom of protecting people who came under your roof, but I don't get it, because his daughters were under his roof too, and he was willing to give them. But in any case, verse 9, they were not interested in the daughters. They said, "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, as they were pressing in, "This fellow Lot came here as an alien, a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. He wants to tell us we're wrong." Hey, that sounds rather contemporary, doesn't it, in this vein? Okie dokie, Supreme Court. "We'll treat you worse than them." Whoa. Here's Lot. They said, "We're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Watch this one, verse 10. "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door." And you got to picture this. I mean, he's on his little porch or whatever. These thousands of homosexuals are charging at him. And all of a sudden, whoop, like a cuckoo clock, the door opens, a hand, whoa! Lot, all of a sudden, is in the air. His feet are just whoa! And the door slammed in the face of the charging crowd. So, then, verse 11, "The angels struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door." Could an angel do that for you? In a situation, I've heard stories of all kinds of stuff, of people being surrounded by bad people, and all of a sudden the bad people just, they turned pale as a sheet and ran as fast as they could the other way. Person turns around, nothing's there. Well, apparently something was there for a moment. So whatever. See, this is so edifying because angels are with us. So they couldn't find the door. I guess they were still trying, just rubbing the side of the house. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in this city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to Yahweh against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry up and get out of here, because Yahweh is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Oops! With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." 16 is so cute. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand. How many angels are there? Two. How many hands do they have? Four, right? They don't have extra hands. That angel's got six hands. No. They had two angels, two hands. They grabbed the hands of him, his wife, and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. So you have two little parties of three. Party of three, please. And there they go, out of the city. Isn't that cute? The angel took him by the hand, and his hand didn't just go right through. Come on. He took him, and it felt just like human skin, like it would feel if I took your hand. And so he grabbed and led him out of the city, for Yahweh was merciful to them. And as soon as he had brought him out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Get out of here. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Here is a really cool record. The good news is it really happened. It's really true. It's exactly what we read. 2 Kings chapter 6. There is a massive spiritual battle raging in the realm beyond our five senses. We see its ramifications and repercussions all around us. But we're going to read two records to close that in which we will see the second one in particular, kind of an unveiling, lifting the veil about the spiritual battle that is going on. I mean, here we are in this room, 10 of us or so, and we can see each other, and we can see we have five senses, but we can't see, like if we're outside, what's going on in the realm above or around us that's beyond our five senses. So this is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "All right, I'm setting up my camp in such and such a place." Verse 9, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Uh-oh, don't go over there because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked, and there they were. Time and again, Elisha, the man of God, warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Got that? The king of Aram made his battle plan, and the prophet got revelation from God and told the good king, and this perplexed and enraged the bad king. Look at the next verse. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Who's the spy? Who is ratting on us here? Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" So one guy spoke up, "Well, actually, none of us are spies, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Now, that might have gotten the king a little red in the face. So the question would be, how did this guy in the Aramean army hear about Elisha? I'd say Elisha's reputation was spreading far and wide. When people walk with God and see supernatural things, other people talk about it and hear about it. So we want to keep pressing in to see those kinds of things in our own lives. So he did the logical military thing, verse 13. Go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. We're going to put an end to this problem. So the report came back. Oh, he's over in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Got it? Here they are. Elijah had a little house somewhere. Giant army comes around, surrounds the whole place. Verse 15, morning dawns. The servant of the man of God got up, went out to get the newspaper early the next morning. Picture it. He's walking out. He's probably looking down for the paper. Gets to the end of his walk there by the little white picket fence. Looks up. The whole place was surrounded. An army with horses and chariots that surround the city. He runs back into the house and says, oh my God, we're surrounded. There's the Arameans all over the place. What are we going to do? Verse 16, chill, dude, the prophet answered. Look at this statement. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You got to picture the kid. I don't know, kid, how old he was, a servant. He comes back in. He is trembling. He's freaking. He just totally forgot the paper. And Elijah, and he says, and Elijah says, hang on, cool it. Don't worry. Those that are with us are far more than those that are with them. The kid goes, I don't see anybody. That's a mess. Sure he did. And Elisha prayed. Last verse. O Yahweh, open his eyes so he may see. You think the kid had his eyes shut? No. Open his spiritual eyes into the realm. Let him peer into the realm beyond the five senses, which is just as real, but it's not concrete to you and me. Then Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and, here's a movie title, chariots of fire. All around Elisha. And they struck them blind too. Apparently angels love that trick. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah, excuse me, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 10. This is a tremendous record. It'll be the last stop here this evening. Daniel chapter 10. Now, this is not the first instance of an angel in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, because you had three guys named Shadrach, Meshach. When I was a little boy, I called it Tebedwego, but it's Abednego. Couldn't say that one. And they were thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Remember that? Because they refused to get down when the band played. And the king threw him in the burning fiery furnace. And then he came and he looked in and he said, didn't we throw three guys in there and weren't they tied up? And they said, yes, boss. Cost us seven of our best men to do it. And he said, well, I see four guys in there and they're walking around. And the fourth guy looks like A is the text, Son of God. Some people think that was Jesus. They teach it was Jesus. No, Jesus hadn't been born yet. So he wasn't there in the fiery furnace. It was an angel of God. It's a great record. They came out and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Wow. And then Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and it says, God sent his angel. Nebuchadnezzar said in the morning, are you okay, Daniel? I hope so. I really like him. And He said, yeah, don't worry, an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. So that's kind of cool. An angel could do that for you if a bunch of lions came after you. So here we go, Daniel chapter 10. There's some great things to learn here. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, also called Belshazzar. I think that was his Persian name or whoever was holding him in captivity, I guess the Persian. Anyway, its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision, and he did not know what the vision meant. But watch, verse 2. Now Daniel picks up the narrative. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. It doesn't maybe mean mourned in the sense that you and I, that he just moped around and wept and so forth. It means he was very pensive, very sober, because he did not know what this meant, and he knew it was a huge deal, and it is a huge deal, and it's still future. But, so he says, I ate no choice food. He determined to fast. You don't ever have to fast. There's no command in the Bible ever to fast for Christians, ever. If you want to fast, you can. If you think that will help you to discipline yourself or whatever, hey, fine. So, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now watch this. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, in other words, after the 3 weeks were over, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up. Yikes! There before me was a what? Man. Well, not exactly. He kind of looked like one, but he was dressed in linen. See, I told you they had good threads. He was dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, some kind of a maybe precious stone. I'm not sure what it is. His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. It was a tan angel. And his voice was like the sound of a multitude. We would say he had a lot of reverb. Okay? Now, try to picture this guy. And you come across him by the riverside in your town. Would you be afraid? Would you be nervous? Would you be, oh my God, who is this guy? Now, of course, Daniel was pretty tuned in, so he probably figured, oh my gosh, this is a big time angel. Verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them by whatever, the reverb maybe, that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. Now, see if you might feel the same way as he says right here. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Just like the other guy we read, he went down, just fell down on his face, partly out of respect, but partly out of, I can't stand up. My knees are weak. Ah. This guy is totally freaking me out. Verse 10, this is cute. A hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Daniel's lying on his face. The angel grabs him, just picks him up about like 2 feet. Now he's on his hands and knees. And look what this angel said to him. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. And by the way, get up. For I have now been sent to you. I'm here to serve you. You don't have to bow and scrape before me. Get up, because I know you are a valuable commodity as far as God is concerned. And so I stood up trembling. He was still freaking out. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. That is the first thing, second thing they learn in angel school. Because they know whenever an angel shows up, the people are going to freak. And so that's lesson number two. When you get there, they're going to freak. You say, fear not. Let's all hear it. Fear not. Okay, you got that one. All right, here we go. All right. So he said, fear not. Since, look, now watch this. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, in other words, since day one of 21, when you started praying, asking what the heck is the vision about, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. We heard you 3 weeks ago. And I have come in response to them. Now, if that was the end of the record, you would be left with a major question. Why did they send such a slow angel to deliver this message? It took the guy 3 weeks. You think angels could move faster than that, right? That's a very good question. Maybe even you'd think that now. But look at the next verse. It gives us the answer. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. You don't think the prince of the Persian kingdom was a human, do you? No, because the angel would have gone like this. Woo! Woo! Any human would be long gone. So now what does this tell us? That there are territorial demons. They have a hierarchy. Bigger ones, littler ones, like the military, generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, etc. And so, this heavy-duty angel took off from headquarters to bring Daniel the answer to his prayer, and it took him 3 weeks to fight his way through the spiritual war raging in the realm beyond our five senses. Look what he says. I needed reinforcements, so Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, I don't profess to understand everything about this by any means, but one thing that I would think about is that this could be a reason sometimes why it takes God a while to answer prayers, or it takes Jesus a while to answer prayers, because certain things in the senses realm are being affected by the battle going on in the spirit realm. And God just says that these angels, excuse me. Now, I don't know if we have any combat veterans, other than New York City schools children, but I never had to go to war, even though I was trained as an infantry OCS at Fort Benning and a paratrooper and so forth, but I never had to go to war, and I was so thankful, and I lost a bunch of my friends in Vietnam, but you don't just waltz around in a war. You don't just, well, I'm just going to go right over here and get some ice cream or whatever. No, no, no. You have to fight for every inch of territory depending on the situation in the war. And that appears to be like somewhat similar in the spiritual battle that is going on. And so it says, I was detained with the king of Persia. So we have these territorial spirits, and he's going to mention another one as he goes on. So it looks like in basketball you have a man-to-man defense or a zone defense. And if it's a man-to-man, you cover your man wherever he goes. If it's a zone, you cover a portion of the floor. So it looks like there's some zone defense going on here and whatever with territorial spirits and so forth and so on. But at least it gives us a glimpse into this realm. And so verse 14, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and I was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looks like a man. Angels look like people when they come into concretion. They get to dress up as any kind of person or whatever. I'm sure they're going to blend in. Okay? And he said, don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. The angel viewed Daniel as a peer, if not a superior, but certainly someone for whom he worked. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, speak, my Lord. All right, I'm ready to talk, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return. I'll tell you what the vision means and all that, but then I got to go back. Probably, it looks like he's got to go back the way he came, because he says I got to go back and fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So you have another territorial spirit. But first, I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. And he says, oh, by the way, nobody except Michael is helping me fight these guys. So those are some records that give us a good bit of information about the battle in the spirit realm between good angels and fallen angels. And to me, it's extremely edifying. And I don't really know the names of those angels that travel with me, other than Elizabeth. But I do hit the roof. Sometimes I'm driving along, just, hey, radar, wake up there. Come on. Every time I go into prison to teach my prison Bible study, I'm like, all right, you guys, wake up. We got to get ready for action here. So what I like to think of, we have a number of folks who came over tonight, and so all their cars are parked outside there. I don't know if you've ever been to the theater district in Manhattan, but there are limousines lined up on 42nd, Broadway, whatever, and there are chauffeurs standing around chatting with each other. Maybe they just met. Maybe they know each other. And that's exactly what I think is going on in the driveway outside this home tonight. The angels that travel with these people are hanging out and visiting. Sure, because, hey, they like to have fellowship. And they might be asking one another, hey, how's your guy doing? He's weird. He calls me Radar. Okay. So, we have many stories of angels. I'm sure you have some, because we know there are traffic division angels. That's one branch. Countless stories of the traffic division angels in action. Child care. Oh, my gosh. The child care angels are all over the place. There are all kinds of stories. Little kids falling out. Third, fourth story. Onto the pavement. The mother runs down. The kid's just sitting there. The one I heard, she said, are you okay? Yeah, the big man caught me. What big man? Well, big man in a white shirt. Well, I'm going to guess that was an angel. You have the Postal Service angels. Now, they need a lot of encouragement because they really have their hands full. But every time we send a copy, we just sent a copy of the class to a gentleman in Bangladesh. And I pray, come on, Postal Service angels, get on that thing and get it out in the middle of nowhere in the Philippines or Haiti or Africa or Bangladesh and so forth. So you probably have many angel stories, and maybe if you're with a group of people, you can share some when we close here this evening. And I really very much appreciate you taking the time to join us. I want to put in a word for the class, One Day with the Creator. I know many of you, I can see your names across here, and I know you've already ordered the class, and many of you have already finished it. It doesn't take that long when you just start doing it, because the segments are pretty entertaining and they go pretty fast. But if you do not have a copy of One Day with the Creator, seriously, you need to get it. It's $89 for the DVDs. That is $2 a year of my life that is in those tapes. And if you don't think they're fabulous, call me up. I'll buy you an ice cream cone or something. So we appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers for me this month. I'll be on the road until August 2nd. And pray for our weekend in Florida. We need your financial support, and we appreciate, I know many of you on here are already supporting us, and thank you from Paul and Franco and Robert and Larry and Larry and me and all the elders and everybody else that works with us, and Ken and Chandra and Bob and that. Anyway, we love you. We're so thankful to be a part of this thing. And hey, we've talked about battle. That's one of the really good sections of the class. It's called the Biblical Motif, : this is war. That is the biblical motif. And here in the United States, the enemy is ratcheting up his assault. He's drawing lines in the sand. And it's all aimed at Christians, and it's all aimed at the integrity and the accuracy of the word, so that the devil can stop us from having the freedom to spread the truth of the gospel. So thank God we have angelic helpers, because the place is dangerous. But we need to fear not and go forth with boldness and hold forth the truth. That's the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God. But to wield the sword of the Spirit, we have to speak it in love. So let's get out there and do that. And I'll close with a word of prayer. Then we'll unmute everyone in case you see your long lost uncle on here and you want to ask him about the will. So anyway, thank you, Father and Lord Jesus, for your goodness. This is when the angels roll their eyes. Okay. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and your love to us. Bless this home and every home represented on this connection here tonight. Thank you for the ministry that you have graciously given us, and how kind you have been to us, and good that we could produce the class One Day with the Creator and the End Times class that are just absolutely blowing people's minds. We're thankful. We want to do more. We pray for those who have not found us yet around the world, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, with a couple of billionaires included in that group, who would like to finance this thing in a major way so that we could go wild all over the world. You know the things we want to do. We want to put subtitles on the class for hearing impaired people, Chinese, Japanese, Spanish, and lots of other things too. So we're just thankful to have the privilege to know you, to know your word, and we bless our country, and we thank you for sweet sleep and health. I pray for health. I pray for healing for every person listening to this right now, that you, Lord Jesus, would reach out and minister and touch each person as he reaches in faith to receive from you. So we thank you for who you are, and all that you do for us, and the hope we have of seeing you face to face. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you very much.